a 20-minute talk now. And then we're going to go have 10 minutes of silent prayer in the chapel. Then we'll come back. We will come back and we will look at suffering from a practical point of view, how to get the best out of suffering, which seems like a really bizarre statement, right? Oh, goody. Oh, okay. And the first thing I want to say about suffering. There is not a person here who has not experienced suffering. Some absolutely more than others. But we are a world full of suffering. Visiting Walter Reed and seeing so many of our soldiers returning without arms and without legs. And you say to yourself, it's a suffering not only for them, but for their wives and for their kids and for their parents. We look at a mother watching her daughter die of cancer. That's a suffering that's beyond even consideration. I think it's maybe the worst of suffering. You see a child who has been hurt or abused in a world that's callous, in a world that at times does so much damage. The death of a loved one, depression, despair, agony, it's all around us. And so the first thing I want to look at is, how does God see suffering? How does God see suffering? And we're going to look right at Genesis. If we look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 through 19. Well, the first thing is, God did not create us to suffer. He created us to be in a garden. He created us to rejoice and to be one with Him. He created us to feel His love and to be in union with Him. Now this is, I think it's really important. God's plan was not to have us suffer. And yet Adam and Eve, they blew it. Now we can talk all day about, was it really Eve or was it really Adam's fault? But you know, it's both their fault. Let's skip over that and just blame both of them, okay? And they really made a mess of it. They, and what is the essence of that sin? They wanted to be like God. They wanted to know just as much as God. They wanted not to be dependent on God. And because of that, there was a separation. And it says here that, because you have done this, you shall be banned. Okay. He says to the woman, I will intensify the pangs of your childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth your children. And, you know, curse the ground because in toil you shall eat its yield all the days of your life. And your life will be a real hassle. Okay, basically. Paraphrasing, right? But it's from there. He says, hey, there's a consequence of that. But have we ever asked, why does God do this? Why does God say, hey, you need now to suffer? Because basically that's what's happening. You need to suffer. Well, I think when we see that man tries to become like God and not need God, God, through suffering, is allowing him to feel and to experience his own fragility. We're fragile. We are so fragile. I was in Atlanta and I had spoken with this dad, and his kids were acting out because 8 months earlier their mom had died. And two freshman twins, and So I spent an hour and a half just talking to the dad. We were strategizing how we can help the kids. The next day, I get a call. The dad has just died in a car accident. And it's sort of like your heart falls right into your ankles and you say, no. No. I had to call the kids in, tell them that their dad had just died. And I went into the chapel that afternoon with all that emotion and just said, Lord, we are so fragile. We're here today. We don't know if we're gone tomorrow. Or the person that comes to me says, Father, I'm not really feeling, last week I haven't felt well at all. You know, I'm just tired. And all of a sudden they call you the next day, they've been to the doctor and they have cancer. And it's stage 4. And you're going, wow, you felt so good today, or yesterday and today, we're dying. And yet, human people, we are fragile. We are extremely fragile. And we're in the self-denial thing. We're in the self-denial. I don't need anybody. I'm great. I'll live forever. And it's not like that. Suffering is a reality check on just how fragile we are. And I think the other thing that God sees is the more we have, the more that science discovers, the more we think we can be in control, the less and less we need God. My experience of being able to go with doctors and nurses into the Amazon jungles for years is one of seeing a people who really rely on God, because the nearest doctor is about 300 miles away by boat, right? And doctors come to them once a year. So they rely on God. They understand so very well that they are in God's hands. And yet, in Scripture it says, the evildoers think they're in control, think they don't need God. Until what happens? They begin to suffer. Things that they cannot control. So that really teaches us that we do need to depend on God. And if we understand that's why God created me, for this union with Him, for this interaction with Him, for this dependence on Him. Well, the biggest tragedy is not suffering. You know what the biggest tragedy is? Thinking I don't need God. Thinking I don't need God. And living my life as if He doesn't exist. Now that is tragic. Absolutely tragic. We have, especially in the Old Testament, what we will call lamentation literature. The Book of Lamentations, so many of the Psalms, about a third of the Psalms would be considered Psalms of Lamentation. You have Psalm, 88, 86, 77, 69, 90. And they all lament our sinfulness, our pride, and how the evildoers think they don't need God, and how they have opened up their eyes and they really do understand that they need God, and they lament offending God. Psalm 90 says, all our days have passed away in your indignation. We spent our years like a sigh. 70 is the sum of our years, or 80 if we're really strong and lucky. And most of them are fruitless toil, for they pass away so quickly, and then we just drift away. Wow. 70 years or 80 if we're lucky. And they're full of fruitless toil. They're full of suffering. And nobody escapes. No one escapes the suffering. And yet, the other thing that God teaches us is that life is short. And that means our suffering is short. No, compared to eternity, life is short. Life is just a dot in this spectrum that goes on and on and on. And if we understand it right, because of that, even the worst of suffering is very short. And so Paul will be able to say, my sufferings are a momentary light affliction. Yeah, being scourged 5 different times, momentary light affliction. Being caned 3 different times, well, all that did was bust up your rib cage pretty badly. But don't worry, it only hurts when you breathe. It lasts for about 6 months. He was almost stoned to death, shipwrecked, on and on and on and on. And he said, momentary light affliction compared with eternity and what's going to await us. Most incredible, beautiful things in the world. Momentary light afflictions. Absolutely. So Christ comes and teaches us a lot about suffering. And the first thing I want to say is that Christ teaches about suffering that he doesn't particularly enjoy seeing people suffer. And I want to start that by saying on and on and on, where does Christ spend most of his time? Teaching and healing. Healing and teaching. Teaching and healing. Matthew chapter 15, verse 29. Jesus left that place and passed along the Sea of Galilee. He went up to the mountainside and sat down there. Large crowds of people came to him, bringing them cripples, the deformed, the blind, the mute, and many others who were suffering. They laid him at his feet, and he cured them. The suffering come, and he goes, and his heart is moved, and he heals the suffering. Christ is not indifferent to suffering. But if we look at, especially the Gospel of John, and 2 passages that have always sort of, I don't know if you want to call it, haunted me, but they've always made a huge impression upon me. And there's 2 cases here of people who suffered greatly. And Christ seemed to indicate that there was tremendous fruit and purpose to the suffering. The first one is the man born blind. John chapter 9, as he walked along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, was it his sin or the sin of his parents that caused him to be blind? Neither, Jesus answered. It was no sin either of this man or his parents. Rather, it was to let God's work show forth in him. It was to let God's works show forth through him. It was to to give God glory. So you have this man, probably 30 years old, who is spends his entire day begging. You know, that can't be a really, really, really exciting existence. Right? Please, you know, I mean, just the frustration level. The people ignoring you and just passing you. Number two, everybody considered him a sinner. Right? What a lonely existence. To be looked down upon, to have you as the focus of so many people's disdain. Wow. Day in and day out. He is blind from birth. And all he can do is beg. And yet, the response is what? No. This is all part of God's plan. Really? Him being blind is part of God's plan? Oh yes, because he's going to receive something, just wait and see, that is going to be so much more important than his suffering, so much more powerful than his suffering, so much more insightful than blindness. And you see him beginning to believe more and more in Christ until he professes faith in Christ and becomes Christ's followers, and all that he has sight, and he believes in Christ, and he becomes the luckiest person on earth. And so Christ is teaching us that we have suffering in our life and there's a purpose for it. Okay? If we go two chapters later, the whole scene of Lazarus is phenomenal, because you have Lazarus who gets sick. And they send word to Jesus. Jesus gets word that his good friend is sick. And what does he do? Does nothing. He stays there for 3 or 4 more days. In the meantime, Lazarus is dying and dies. I look at so many people who lose loved ones. It's an agony, especially when they're young, middle-aged, and all of a sudden, boom, they die. Oh, the sorrow, the sorrow. And the first thing you learn as a priest, there is nothing that you can say to take away the heartache. Isn't it true? Oh, come here. Let me tell you some things. So just take away your suffering. No. No. It's a process. That hurt, that agony is going to be there, whether we like it or not. It hurts, and it hurts bad. So, we know from before that Jesus can heal from afar. The centurion says, no. Done. Right? All he had to do was make an act of healing. And even though he's 100 miles away, wouldn't have taken that long. But he comes back, and we see this whole scene that first Martha goes out and she cries and she throws herself down in front of. You know, Jesus, if you'd only been here, oh. As if God's not in control. If you had only been here. If you had only been here. And Jesus says, this death is for a purpose. And the suffering that you are experiencing is for a purpose. It's for God's glory. It's so that you may believe and get to heaven. You know, in the long run, this suffering is going to do you a lot of good. Sounds weird, doesn't it? And then he does his magical, take the stone away from the tomb. Lazarus, come out. Comes out and everybody believes in him. And all of a sudden, the joy fills their heart. Because all of a sudden they understand a little bit more who Christ is. And their belief in Christ is so much deeper. And it's through this that so many of his disciples were able to get through his own crucifixion. This was so important. It was really a gift to them. And even though it meant suffering, it was gift. This is what Jesus teaches us. That through so much of our suffering, there is a gift that is attached. And then the last passage, and this I want us to meditate on. And it's Matthew 16. And this is going to be some ideas for ourselves. And it is, again, this is the passage where, beginning verse 13, they ask, who is Christ? Who do they say that I am? They go around, and finally Peter says, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. Ah, the Heavenly Father told you this. You're a lucky guy. Okay. And I declare now, you are rocking upon this rock. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now that's a pretty, you know, heady experience, and everybody's really, really, really excited. You know, hey, change your name to Rock. This is great. But no, there's a promise here. And there's, I mean, how many times does Christ go and pat somebody on the back? You're the best. Okay? So Peter's beaming. They go from that to he begins to describe that he needs to suffer. That he has come here to suffer. And he goes on and on and on until Peter, the rock, cuts him off. And what does he say? God forbid that you do this. Just think about that. Please, Heavenly Father, forbid that he does this. And yet, this is a direct will of the Father. He has been sent here to suffer. And I just want you to think about that. God the Father sent him to redeem each and every one of us, and his mission was to love us. That we can all grasp and we're all open to, right? What we have a problem is that translates into what? Suffering. God forbid that you have to suffer like that. God forbid that they mistreat you like that. God forbid that. And what? I mean, it's the greatest put down in the history of Scripture. Get behind me, you Satan. You're not thinking as God thinks. You're thinking as the world thinks. And this is the difference of what it means to be a Christian. What it means to be a Christian. God forbid that you do this. And then he says, if a man wishes to come after me and be my follower, he must deny his very self, take up his cross, and begin to follow in my footsteps. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What profit would a man show if he were to gain the whole world and destroy himself in the process? What can a man offer in exchange for his very self? We're so worried about short-term suffering. And Christ says, don't. You want to follow me? You want to love me? Embrace your cross. Embrace your cross and follow me. And allow me to carry your cross with you. There's a purpose. And we're really going to go into this purpose in the next talk. And how we can use our crosses in really, really productive ways. So I want you all to go upstairs into the chapel in silence. And for 10 minutes, I want you to go over two questions, really simple. Number one, what are the sufferings that I'm most fearful of or angry about? And do I believe that they are a gift from God? I want you to talk to God. Maybe you're mad at him. Well, tell him you're mad at him. Lord, I don't like this arthritis. You know, nobody even sees it. And I just, it rains, and the last 2 days have been miserable. I can't even genuflect. Ah, humbug, right? What are you mad at? What are the sufferings that you have that are real? How do you see them, and how does God see them? Number two. What does Christ mean when he says, you need to deny your very self? What does he mean by that? Deny your very self and you will have life. What does it mean to deny our very self? What are the areas that is healthy for me to deny my very self? Let's talk about that. Let's talk, because we're going to talk about that in the next. But I want you first to talk to our Lord about those two things, okay? So let us meditate on, and then if you have any extra time in the 10 minutes, and then we'll ring a bell, 10 minutes are up. What I really want is for you to go into the purpose that God has given you for your suffering. How you're using it. Have you accepted it or not? Are you taking up the cross and following Christ in your suffering or not? Okay? So let's go in and we will see you in 10 minutes. But for now, silent prayer. Silent prayer. Intense for 10 minutes. We're going to be looking at suffering. And the real difference between the Christian way of looking at suffering and the world's way of looking at suffering. And then we're going to go over quickly how to best handle our suffering. Okay? And the first thing is, what is the world's view of suffering without the Christian backdrop? And I would say a lot of it is what I would call victimhood. We're living in a world where everyone is a victim. We hear, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this at all. Why me? Then the second thing that happens is it goes from, why me, I'm a victim, to, I compare myself to everyone else. And as soon as we compare ourselves to others, we're dead. Because how many people go around going, ah, my name is Father John Hopkins. I have these 12 sufferings. How about you? You know, we put our best foot forward. We, you know. And so we begin to compare somebody else's facade with my suffering. We will always lose. Always. It's the quickest way of falling into despair, comparing our suffering and our hurts and with somebody else's. And you know something? Ours is always the worst because it's ours. Isn't that the truth? Our suffering is always the worst because it's ours. And I mean, when I say ours, it might be the suffering of a child. So, you know, you can't really measure suffering because it is personal. And the third thing is a blame game. We always want to blame somebody for our suffering. If I'm a victim, it's my parents' fault. It's my neighbor's fault. It's God's fault. Right? We always are into this blame game. And yet, as a priest, you know, I look out at suffering, and so much suffering in our own life is self-inflicted. Self-inflicted. People who are not virtuous or people who hurt people. I mean, it's like we shoot ourselves in the foot. And so much of our suffering is because I have taken the gun and shot my foot. Right? So much of, but again, even then, I'm going to, you know, see who made the bullets. It's all their fault. But it can't be mine. I just, you know, it was there and it happened, but we're in a system, nobody takes responsibility. And then that leads to resentment and anger. Resentment and anger. And then the last step is entitlement and escapism. I'm entitled to happiness and their happiness. I'm entitled not to have this. I'm entitled not to have kids who are hormonal and teenagers. Ah! Right? I'm entitled to. Because I look out and all the other kids who are perfect and I know my kids are not. I mean, they're not grateful, they're not this, they're not that. Oh, exhausting. But then we go into escapism. Poor me. I deserve a break today. Right? And all of a sudden, I am in such pain that I go and I get into things that are not even healthy, that causes more pain and suffering, right? And so this whole victim, I call it the victim loop, that just get deeper and deeper into muck and yuck, right? There's a lot of people in our world because of their not handling suffering correctly. And God is to blame. He isn't the reference point. He's to blame. He's not the reference point in suffering. So we get into real problems. Compare that with the Christian view of suffering. The Christian view of suffering. Number one, suffering can be fruitful because it brings what? Humility. Humility is when we recognize our true weakness. We are not God, and we absolutely need Him. Whenever we suffer, and we feel our imperfections, we feel our weakness, we feel our limitations, instead of getting mad, we say, you know, that is the human condition, and that's okay. That's a tremendous sense of humility. Modern man who has everything, they're the ones who get really, really mad at suffering. They become absolutely so riled up that they have to suffer. And again, I think back at some people that we met in the Amazons. And they were suffering so badly, and yet you didn't see it. Went with the same group over to Ghana. You see these women carrying jars of water on their head and all this other stuff, right, in Ghana. And so we had an orthopedic surgeon come in, and he began taking x-rays and seeing that a lot of these women had crushed spines. And so they were complaining about, you know, well, I have a little bit of discomfort. A little bit of discomfort, okay. Take an x-ray, and all of a sudden he sees that three or four of the, you know, spines are just, they're crushed. And he says, these people should be in absolute agony. You know, and we're at night speaking to all of the doctors, and he was just going on and on. He says, I can't imagine. You know, I have people here who, a little bit crushed vertebrae, and they're on Vicodin, they're on oxycodone, they're so drugged up. Because they can't handle it. It is terrible. But these women, and they were smiling. They were smiling. And they were saying, yeah, it bothers me. Well, the pain, 1 through 10. And he's thinking 15. And they're saying, no, it's a 4 or 5. Well, does this hurt? Oh, yeah, that hurts. You know, does this hurt? Yeah, that hurt. But okay, yeah, this is. Again, they haven't made a huge thing out of suffering. It's certain it's not their right not to suffer. It's part of life. Over here, and this doctor, he was in Buckhead in Atlanta, Georgia, right? Clients from Buckhead, they have everything. It's where all the housewives of Atlanta are from. Right? And all of a sudden, they're complaining about everything. And he was flabbergasted. And that's what sort of the medical missions do. You see the difference of how we see pain and suffering. These people depend on God, and they give everything to God. Number 3. Pain can be an apostolate. That really sounds weird. But pain can become something extraordinary that we can do for others. My mom and my dad always used to say, you are never closer to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior than when you are suffering. Because when you're suffering, you have climbed a ladder and are with him on the cross. So, for God's sake, make the most of it. What do you mean? Reach down into his heart, and there are infinite amount of grace there. And you grab a handful, and then you throw it and send it to whoever you want. Whoever is in most need. Do you know the good that you can do by sending down that grace? Somebody who is suffering, somebody who's away from the church, somebody. It's the most incredible thing in the world. And you know something? I was reminded that, thanks be to God, my parents practice what they preach. Just down with my dad a couple of months ago, and he was in real, real pain. He's 91 years old, right? And he was really suffering, but his mind is sharp as a, you know, tack. And he goes, oh man. He looks up and he says, dude, do you have any cases that I need to offer up my pain for? I said, well, Dad, I'm trying to help two couples. And they're, I mean, it's the kids are so hurting. He says, ah, oh, fantastic. He says, as long as I have somebody to, you know, the more specific, the better. He says, you know, I've been just offering it up for, you know, the people that my kids run into, you know. 3 priests, a nun, and a psychologist. We all need his help. But he says, it helps me to think about specific people that I can throw down this grace. He's up, crucified with Christ. He reaches down into the heart of Christ and makes his suffering a prayer. His suffering becomes redemptive because he's uniting it with the suffering of Christ. Wow. Do I see my suffering as an incredible opportunity to love and help others? And start now, even if it's small. Use it. Number four, Christian suffering always remembers that our true home is not here. And 1 Peter is one of my favorite passages because 1 Peter talks about, he says, gird your loins, 1 Peter chapter 13, or chapter 1, verse 13. Gird your loins of understanding. So live soberly. Do not be intoxicated by the things of the world. Set all your hopes on the gifts conferred to you in Jesus Christ in heaven. Become holy in every respect of your conduct. Become holy as your heavenly Father is holy. Since this is so, conduct yourselves reverently during your short sojourn in such a strange land. And strange can also be translated into really uncomfortable or really difficult. In a land full of hardship. Okay? When we understand that this land here is not our home. It's not our home. Our home is in heaven. And once we die, we can't send any more graces to our loved ones like we do when we're suffering here. We're not going to suffer anymore. We can't give those gifts anymore. And we will never suffer again once we get to heaven. Never, ever again. And so, if we understand that this life is a marathon and it is full of suffering, it's sort of like those people in Ghana or in the middle of the Amazon jungles who say, yeah, that's part of life. I got to do something with it. I don't have a right to a suffering-free life. That only happens in heaven. And I'm okay with that. Wow. That's so important. When we forget our homeland, our true homeland, that's when we get into trouble because we're looking for, and so many people are, we're looking for heaven here on earth. And it's not here. It's not here. And so, the more we do that, the more we become attached to the things of the world. And our heart becomes attached. And it brings us down. And it's dangerous. So a lot of times this suffering helps us become detached to the things of the earth. Number five, perspective. The depths of the valley give us a possibility to enjoy the heights of the mountains. If everything was pure bliss, would we appreciate the bliss? Because we do go through the valley of darkness, the valley of tears. A lot of times, all of a sudden, we are able to recognize God's gifts and appreciate them. Wow. I'm beloved. And we are able to appreciate those things more. And I see this more and more with our young people who have everything. And it has been the obsession of their parents to do what? To protect them from all suffering. God forbid that they suffer. Oh. So all of a sudden, there is no suffering. They suffer no consequences for their actions. And all of a sudden, they become so entitled that they wouldn't recognize a gift that they don't deserve if it hit them in the face. Perspective. The people who are most appreciative are those who have suffered. Isn't that the truth? Number six, interdependence. Although we're in a society that hates suffering, we don't want anybody else to have to bother with us. Do you remember the case of the young bride who all of a sudden, I think, had brain cancer? She was on the cover of People magazine and Time magazine, and she was going to commit suicide. Because she, first of all, had a bucket list, and she was going to try to enjoy life to the max. And then turn around and kill herself because she didn't want her mom and dad and loved ones to have to take care of her. So I think it was in People magazine, I read the whole article, and I've never been so depressed in my life. Because for me, there is a beauty in being able to serve somebody that we love, that is suffering. To unite ourselves with them. They told me that my dad was going to die 3 years ago. So I've been going home every 3 months, spending a week with him, serving him, bathing him, doing everything with him. You know, those 3 months, even though he's been in tremendous pain, I have bonded more with my dad, and they've been such a gift. When we're proud, we don't want anybody to have to bother about it. That's our pride. Suffering, especially in old age, get rid of your pride. You want to go to heaven? Get rid of your pride. Pride is an obstacle to love God. Get rid of it and allow people to serve you. Allow people to serve you. Allow people to suffer with you. Don't be afraid of suffering. Don't be afraid of suffering. And you know, the person who is taking care of those who are suffering and dying, they receive more. Their spiritual depth. I mean, I know nurses and things like that who have helped people, and they're some of those beautiful souls I've ever met. Because they had the courage to go out of themselves. And they have experienced what it means to care and to be interdependent and take a chance. You see it in Africa. You see it in the jungles of Brazil. And yet here, oh, suffering, that makes me uncomfortable. Really? Well, I think that is really good for you to be uncomfortable. Get over it. I'm serious. Allow somebody to love you, and you love somebody else. The only thing that's sacred in our society today is comfort. Really? No. It's okay to suffer and to be dependent. Because that's what, you know, we really are. It's this really yucky attitude of, I can do everything myself. No, you can't. And it's okay. It's okay to be human. Welcome to humanity. Club sin, right? And number seven, suffering pops our bubble. And we need that bubble to be popped. It focuses us to look outside of ourselves and help those who are less fortunate. This is the year of mercy. What kills us today is that we live in our comfort zone. And anything that is suffering, we avoid. It's a very lonely, lonely, lonely place. But with my own suffering or the suffering of others, I allow myself to become the hands of Christ, the lips of Christ, the smile, the eyes of Christ for those who are suffering. We, as Christians, are called to get out of our comfort zone and to love, to show that mercy. And there is no better, no more beautiful way than when suffering occurs. Suffering is not bad. It's how we come together as a family and enter into a communion with each other and help build each other up. We can't be afraid of it. We cannot be afraid of it. Okay. Six steps. This is going to go quickly. How to handle suffering. Number one. Recognize and embrace it. It's okay to say, I got cancer, it stinks, and it hurts. Yeah. Okay. The church doesn't ask us to say, oh, no, I'm not suffering. Aha! No, I'm not. Okay, it's not saying don't do that. Recognize it. Understand that, yes, it hurts. Don't deny pain and misery. Number two, don't compare yourself. You compare, you lose. Every single amount that we suffer is unique and special. And we need to do something with it. And that's number three. Offer it up for a specific intention. Use this as an incredible opportunity, a weapon, as a prayer warrior. You are a prayer warrior for others. Use the suffering. See it as a unique opportunity and a gift. Because if you do not give purpose to your suffering, as I described earlier, if you do not make your suffering redemptive by uniting it with Christ's suffering, well then, wow, it has no purpose and it becomes something that's negative. And what a difference it makes, night and day. Number four. Got to live one day at a time. Don't think about, I can't do this for the next 10 years. Well, maybe a nuclear bomb goes off and we don't have 10 years, you know? Who knows? Today, I need to handle my suffering. Today, in this present moment, I need to do something with it. Give it purpose. Number five, unite it with the passion of Jesus Christ, who died to take away my sins. Who died to take away my sins. And you know something? I'm suffering and I offered up for my own purification. I can do that too. Lord, have this purify my love for you. I've sinned and I've hurt you 1,000 times worse than this suffering. 1,000 times worse. So you know something? I unite it with your passion and I offered up for my own sins. It's not like, oh, I'm suffering. I don't deserve this. Oh, you haven't sinned. Oh, wow, you and Mary. Incredible. Woo! Can I have your autograph? Right? When I understand that I'm not this innocent victim. I have fallen. I have sinned. And I can offer this up in reparation for my own sinfulness. Wow. That's powerful. And last, think of heaven and the joys of eternity. As Paul writes in so beautifully in chapter 4 of Corinthians. And he says, we do not lose heart, this is verse 16, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. We do not lose heart because our inner being is renewed each day, even though our body is being destroyed at the same time. Another translation is, even though my body is wasting away in Margaritaville. Okay? The present suffering is a momentary light affliction and earns us the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Eternal weight that goes on and on and on. So this present moment, which is just a tiny speck in this, in all of eternity. So we should not fix our gaze on what is seen, aka suffering, but what is unseen. What is seen as transitory, suffering. what is unseen lasts forever. We all suffer. We need to use it, and we need to see it a lot of times as a gift. If you have a spiritual director, go to spiritual direction. Work this out. This is something so important, because this stuff, if we do, we have the wrong idea of suffering, it can weigh us down, take away our peace, make us angry, and rob us of what was meant to be a great gift. So may God bless all of you. And right now, Margie, if you want to come up, and we'll break into small